fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Ron.
This morning we are in the second of a series called Risk and Redemption on the life of Daniel. Last week we saw that Babylon made it into Jerusalem before Babylon conquered Jerusalem. If you weren't able to watch that message, I encourage you to go back and look at it. Things are happening in a similar way. It is the effect of the world on the heart of the Christian that is the greatest concern. It is not hardship and difficulty that is bad for the Christian. It is the absence of the opportunity to live and live openly for Christ and to face challenge in His name. Let's pray. Father, as we are in Your presence this morning, I want to pray that You would bless this moment as we open Your Word. May our hearts be open. May our lives be offered up to You again in this moment, Lord, as the Spirit speaks individually to each of us. And now, Lord, we look for the divine impress to be upon us. May we understand. May we be willing to make a complete and full surrender. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Recently, I made a trip to the Boundary Waters with about 50-some people, and we enjoyed canoeing in a 2-million-acre wilderness. It's a way to grow the confidence of our young people that they can go where there's not a 7-Eleven or an urgent care around the corner, to where they can plan ahead, be out in the middle of a wilderness with oftentimes no cell signal, a map and a resiliency that comes from working as a team and preparing in advance. I always like to bring something on that trip. I did not grow up a vegetarian. And for those that think my transition away from flesh eating was simple, I would like to suggest otherwise. Some people, when they go to the fair, think that some of the smells are repulsive. I want to assure you this morning that if you grew up eating meat, every one of those smells like a succulent invitation to enjoy what you left behind. I've never smoked. I know for some people smoking is the same way. They found pleasure in it. Now, smoking is different than eating meat. I don't want to conflate the two together in any way, shape, or form. What I'm just trying to say is when you leave an old appetite behind, it's sometimes hard. And this morning, I'm holding in my hands a poor facsimile of beef jerky. There's no beef in this jerky, so I don't know that it can rightly be called beef jerky. It's a piece of vegetarian salami. Now, if you're not an Adventist and you've never heard of fake meat, we hear a lot about fake news. I'm holding in my hands a piece of fake meat, which I don't eat a lot of because I don't really believe it's that good for me. But when I was transitioning away from real flesh, this was a nice stepping stone. And every time we go into the Boundary Waters, I go down to the basement and get out, or my wife does, a roll of that vegetarian salami. We slice it, then we put it in strips. We lay it on the dehydrator, and all through the night, you can just, the house is filling with the smell of salami. When I take it off, I stick it in a Ziploc bag and close it up, and I tuck it in my thwart bag or my food bag for the Boundary Waters. And when we get out across the first portage or two and we're hungry, I go up to the other 8 people in my group and I say, I brought the good stuff. I've got the good stuff. And some of them love it and some of them make fun of it. Nobody's refused it yet. I don't have a lot of people lining up for seconds. But for me, I used to love the texture of tough meat. Tough meat. I used to love to just chew on it. And the beef jerky was a favorite of mine. So when I dehydrate this, if I dehydrate it too much, it's kind of like a rock. But I stick it in there, and I enjoy its flavor. Now, I came back with this beef jerky, which is not no beef in it, all right? And I stuck it in my car, and I made a big mistake. Every once in a while, I miss meals. Sometimes it's intentionally. Sometimes it's on accident. And they say hunger is the best cook. The Bible says to a hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. But to a full man, he loathes even honey. And I was in one of those days where I had missed lunch and I was very, very famished. So I started looking around for things to eat. And I found a few sunflower seeds. Sometimes I have pumpkin seeds, little things just to hold me over until I can have a meal. And then I thought to myself, the beef jerky, I've got it. Now, I had made a colossal mistake with my beef jerky. I had taken the bag, this very bag, I had opened the console on my little car, and I had dropped it in the console, probably in a hurry. The bag was open. Unfortunately, I had stuck something else in the console. I had bought a number of these Febreze air fresheners that go in your vent of your car. And they so overpower the car that I decided maybe I'd get the right amount of scent if I stuck it in the console. Maybe it would just leak out in the right way. Well, I want to assure you, it leaked out all right. And as I opened the console, I got a big, strong smell of not salami, but Febreze. I didn't think about it. It's like, well, yeah, the Febreze container's down in there. But then I started eating. It's like, that's pretty strong Febreze. And then I started thinking, this tastes like Febreze to me. The bag had been open. And it's a dehydrated product. And the moisture content in my car and in that little console was higher than the moisture content of the dehydrated soybean, textured vegetable protein or whatever. And it had actually absorbed the flavor of Febreze. I won't be offering it to any of you, although it does smell like beef jerky again with no beef, all right? So this morning, I want this little bit of textured vegetable protein to represent something in your mind, and that is that as Christians, try as we may, we are swimming, living, breathing, moving in an environment that is more pungent with the influence, the culture, the mindset of the world than ever, ever before. And this morning, especially as I talk about our homes and our kids, the question we have to have is there any merit in sealing the bag? In other words, is there any merit in creating a culture at home that's different than the culture everywhere else? Is there any merit in saying no to what goes into these ears and through these eyes into the citadel of the soul? I've lived just long enough and pastored just long enough. 30 years ago, I became a father. I have a 21-year-old as of last week on Monday, the youngest of four. And I know along the way, I had to make some decisions. Since their little lives are imprintable, when they were little, and since they're like sponges, I had to decide what gets in the bag, what comes inside my home, what influences am I allowing at school, how are the decisions I'm making shaping their life for the appetite of God, an interest in His Word. There are some things we need to talk about as a church, and I know that my parents' generation, many of them feel as though they went through a period of time in which a clear understanding of what salvation is really about wasn't quite so clear. But I want you to know this morning, friends, that when you give your hearts to Jesus, when you give your lives to Jesus, you have received the gift of eternal life. This is a gift. You cannot earn it. And the choices you make after you surrender your heart are not to earn it. The choices you make after you say, Jesus, you're Lord of not most everything, everything. The choices you make after that are a progression of letting God make you ready to live amongst the angels. Are we all clear on this? I fear there are people listening to me who do not understand lordship, they do not understand salvation, and they don't understand the work of justification and sanctification in the life. There are many Adventists, I believe, who would like a cheap version of modern Protestantism's grace movement. Well, I'm here to tell you today, grace is wonderful. Grace is complete. Grace is covering. Grace is forgiving. But grace is also empowering and enabling and freedom-giving and strength-imparting. And what we embrace as Seventh-day Adventists is a living hope in our living Savior who died for you and me, lived the perfect life, and put His arms around us in love to say, let me take you to heaven. Would you walk with me? But on that journey, Jesus is saying to me, am I Lord of this? Would you let me be Lord of that? And while there are a variety of things we talk about in the preparation for baptism, the idea of Christ's Lordship being able to be enunciated by a preacher or a parrot is ludicrous. Christ's Lordship will continue to enlarge itself in your understanding of your walk with Him as He says to you, would you let me be Lord of this? And if the answer is no, then you've reserved a place for rebellion, which will lead to resistance, which will lead to unfitness. Now, I want you to open your Bibles this morning. I'm beginning this sermon just a little bit differently. Go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And I want to ask you a question. Before the cross, were the disciples converted or unconverted? Go ahead. All of you say converted, say I. All of you say unconverted, say I. More of you think they were unconverted than converted. Well, I'm with the unconverted, okay? They had made a decision to follow Jesus, but at this point in time, there was so much in their lives that was still about them. They were bigots. They were ambitious. I don't know all the other problems they had, but I do know this. They had said to Jesus, I will follow you. And what I want you to see in this story is the largeness of God to take you on a journey. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 17, the 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They like the power. They envisioned sitting on the left and the right hand of Jesus, and they wanted the power. And they liked being able to direct the spiritual forces of darkness to leave. But Jesus is a little uncomfortable with where this is going. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, I was there when the battle began. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded where? In heaven. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. When you held that first little baby in your arms, were they on again, off again, Kelly's? No. Were they to live in doubt about their father's love? No. When they came to the age of accountability and they were self-aware and they could make decisions, did they need to know how loved and secure they were in their mom and their dad's love? Yes. Did any of them go their own way, do their own thing, thumb their nose at their father's desires and wishes, at the laws of God brought principally into the home? Yes. They did not cease and do not cease to be my children. And when those chapters of their life were over, they were no less or no more my children than they were before. These men are going to go on quite a journey from being used by God, but being used by God and being available to receive His power does not save you. Go to Matthew chapter 7. We're not going to look now, but we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a whole group saying, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says, you'll have to depart from me because we don't have a relationship. The relationship they had was to get from Jesus to get what they wanted. But when Christ called these 12 men, who for a while were relishing in the idea that maybe this gig's going to turn out like I thought, Jesus says, listen, there are going to be moments when you see things about yourself you don't want to see. You have done things you didn't want to do. And I want you to remember something. Your name is written down in my book of life. So this morning, as I begin this message, I cannot deny two different facts. That if you've come here today and you've given your heart to Jesus, no matter what chapters are in front of you, you are a child of God. Can you say amen? But the lordship of Christ didn't end when you went down into a watery grave. That lordship was a pronouncement that nobody and nothing would come before Jesus. And if He takes you on a journey, which is what He says He'll do, and if He says the journey gets narrower, the heights get, I don't know, you could say more dizzying. Maybe you could just say more gloriously beautiful. But as you walk that narrow way, you should expect that He's going to call you to the high places with Him as you go together. But the lordship of Christ is ongoing. Why would you not want to go on a journey with someone who says, I'll pay the price for you before you even know how big it is or even want it? But I'm going to bring you in now. Coming in is a choice. But we cannot deny two things this morning. Number one, Christ loved us when we were enemies. This is an amazing thing. Against God, naturally, by way of sinful nature, against all things, that regard governance and submission. Christ won us while we were sinners, rebels. But when he wins us, he calls us into a life, a living life of surrender. Take up your cross and follow me. Paul said, I take my cross daily. I'm dying daily. I'm living a life of continued surrender to the presence of my dear Jesus. This is an amazing thing. Now, the problem with today's sermon is it's going to get in the way of some of your decision-making. And for some, it's going to look like legalism and sound like legalism. I wish I could deliver it from that. The problem is the word legalism has become a veil behind which an absence of full surrender hides for many in the modern 21st century. You know, when I was a young boy, I was coming out of a home with many blessings, but a number of challenges. And I want to tell you, everything I left behind gladly. And I'm going to talk about some of the things I left behind in this message today. But you know what? Your name's written down in heaven. But the journey to heaven is one where daily you say, Lord, be Lord. Thank you for saving me. And you know, it's a glorious thing to be loved like that. I really liked how our teacher, Brittany Birmingham, said it last week in the Sabbath School lesson. When God has to come to us sometimes and he has to say, ineffectively, hey, are you doing something you shouldn't be doing? Well, that's maybe part of today's message. So I want to make the journey with you today. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Find the middle of your Bible, go from Psalms to Proverbs to Ecclesiastes, and keep pressing on through past the book of Ezekiel. And I want us to find Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. It tells us what the value of the book is. Daniel is not just a book full of symbols and prophetic timetables. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that the book is for you and for me. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge shall increase. This book was to be sealed up until the time of the end. Well, obviously, some of the stories have significance, but I'm here to assure you today, some of the significance of the story is yet to be discovered by God's modern-day Christians. God has made this book, both in its apocalyptic and prophetic pronouncements and in its illustrations of those living in the time of the end, how to go through with victory. And while we're there, let's look at verse 1 again. It says, now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. Michael is guarding us. He's leading us. He's calling us. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the what? In the book, will be rescued. Friends, this whole series of sermons is designed so that you won't be flabby spiritually, so that you won't be a spiritual weakling, so that your knees won't quake when the spiritual curtain comes down and works of evil and demonic presentation is everywhere. I'm here to tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, the empirical method with the emphasis on seeing, being, believing, the scientific method with measurable, viewable, tangible dynamics is an absolute perfect launching pad for when spiritual manifestations are no longer secret in dark places, but they come out in the open. And there's going to be a whole generation of people who don't know what to do. And they're going to turn to the spiritual experts who twist this word, and the last spiritual showdown is going to be on. And this morning, I'm on a journey to show you that with Jesus in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. That the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked say there's a lion in the streets. There's no way we're supposed to go forward in fear. We're supposed to go to the battle prepared to serve. Now, I'm going to do a little more than I did in the first service. In the book of Genesis, Eve is told, in effect, there's a battle going on in this little or developing universe. And you need to understand, at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is where the voice of evil can be heard. She shows up there, and she is invited to do what? What's she invited to do, kids? She's invited to eat the fruit. She has a surrender of trust and obedience in God by eating something God said, don't eat it. Now, we may like to suggest that the habits that have distinguished Seventh-day Adventists for the last 160 years are legalism. I can't keep them from being legalism, do you? If you think you've got to do them to go to heaven, then I guess they're legalism for you. But if you could love Jesus who loved you when you didn't love him, then you could say, Jesus, today, show me where to go. Architect circumstances, show me in the Word. I cannot make something that's supposed to be a law of liberty. I can't deliver you from a legalism if you're dead set on turning it into something you got to do because it says it in the Bible. You know what? What's in the Bible matters. But it doesn't matter a whole lot if you don't understand the God who said it to you. And if you don't want to love him and don't want to surrender to him. So let's put it all in the right place. But Eve said, I'm going to eat. It was a sin. It was a rebellious choice. She was deceived. And it evolved and devolved around the dynamic of appetite. Now, it's so significant that our carnal human natures have lots of appetites. Food is just one. Power, lust, all kinds of different things, envy, greed. But this one thing turns out to be, at the beginning of the story, the tripping point. Now, would we be surprised when we come to the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus starts bridging the gap to heaven by overcoming where our forefathers fell? So Jesus goes over 6 weeks, well, right at 6 weeks, without eating anything. 40 days. Jesus goes day number one, which is usually the hardest day for as long as I've ever fasted. I've never even begun to come close to the amount of days Jesus fasted. So my guess is farther out down the road beyond anything I've ever gone, it gets a whole lot harder. By day 3 or 4, sometimes you're not even that hungry anymore. And you've started enjoying the mindset of doing something that goes against life, but it gives a different kind of clarity and sensibility to your spiritual nature. But I want you to know, I've listened to people describe going a week or longer without eating. And by the time you get to the end of that first week, things can be pretty difficult. But imagine going a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and almost a sixth. Imagine what it's like when the devil shows up and he says to you, hey, God's abandoned you. Oh, the sparrows are eating and the flowers, they do have clothes. But you know what? You don't have anything to eat. God's left you alone and you're not really God. Prove it. Do you know how tempting it is for Jesus to actually reach out and grab something that's composed of granite and in his very hand change its composition to the sweetest loaf of bread you've ever had? But Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He claims the victory over appetite, and through the indwelling Spirit, you can too. He claims the victory over appetite on behalf of me, on behalf of you, on behalf of the entire human race. Don't tell me that what you eat is not a part of shaping who you are spiritually. Because when we come to Daniel chapter 1, the way the whole story starts, 12 brief chapters about the time of the end, the very first thing is once again about the role of appetite at the end of time. And the world's trying to tell you, follow your appetites wherever you want to go. And I'm not talking just about food right now, but I'm going to tell you, food at the end is the easiest and best way to begin preparing for victory because you have to eat every day. So why not allow the Lord who makes the bounties of the earth and designs some things to be of prime and optimal benefit to you and joy and pleasure, by the way, why not allow this God to take you on a journey to give you vitality of mind, body, and soul? And yes, it has something to do with what you eat. Now, that's a lot to start a message. But I have to do it because every time I preach on Christian lifestyle, it stirs up inside of people what I believe is a call to change. It is a call to grow. It has nothing to do with receiving the gift of salvation, but it has something to do with Jesus remaining Lord. And if he calls you to change what you've done for years, I guess he's God and he has the right to do that. It just so happens today I'm going to touch on one of those things nobody should ever touch on. Why should anybody talk to you about what you eat? Now, that's not really what the sermon's about. But it's what it's built around and its centrality in the story of apocalyptic victory, of the victory at the time of the end, it's got something to do. So when I was a boy and I was done with my greasy fingers from my chicken leg or just finished wiping the hamburger grease off my lips or enjoying that wonderful steak or eating down my fish sandwich or whatever it was, I want to tell you, everywhere I go, when I walk through the Bering County Fair, it all smells wonderful to me. And my salami, my beefless beef jerky, is just some slight little reminiscence of how tough that beef jerky was between my jaws and how salty. And I enjoy just a little fake indulgence, if there is such a thing. So, risk and redemption. I'm going to tell you at the start of the sermon, here's the big risk. You're only going to go as far as you want to go. The trail's only going to get so skinny, and then you're going to say, And you know why you'll do that? If you do it, it's because Jesus won't be everything to you. The things I've left behind, the worldly music, the flesh diet, dressing however I want, spending my money however I want, listening to WLS back when it was not talk radio, but back when it was rock and roll. Every single thing I've given up, I don't regret one bit. I am thrilled that my Savior has been leading me to a much better life. And here's the other thing. The last thing I want to be in any situation, the last thing I want to be in any situation, it could be resolving a problem with one of you, my children, my wife, the government, wherever it is, the last thing I ever want to be in any one of those situations is, get your word for you, mine is afraid. When I've got to talk to somebody, I don't want to be afraid. When my day comes to stare somebody in the eyes who wants to take away my ability to buy or sell, to live or breathe, I don't want to be afraid. I'm going to heaven. I get special privilege in heaven. I'll be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will live in His house. I will be closer to Him than human beings were ever destined to be. If along the way I pay some of the price He paid, I shouldn't be surprised He warned me. Do I love Him? Sometimes I realize I don't, not like I want to. And if you're all honest today, you'd have to say the same thing. So I'm on a journey where I want to be let free, let go. I don't want the devil to have hooks in my flesh. I don't want altars in my heart. Is there anybody here with me that wants to make the same journey? So, He's Lord of my salvation, and then He's Lord of my life. Now go to the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1. Lord of my salvation, and then by my own free will and glad decision, Lord of my life. What does that mean? Well, you'll have to work that out with Him. It's not mine to say, especially in any specific detail, but as the Word of God describes it, I'm going to talk about it. Ellen White writes in Review and Herald, many who should be setting their tents nearer the land of Canaan are pitching their tents nearer to Egypt. They're not living in the light of the Son of Righteousness. These people all have their names written in the book, by the way. Many attend places of amusement to gratify the taste, but no spiritual strength is gained by so doing. And you'll find yourself on the losing side. That's the side I don't want to be on. To encourage the love of amusement is to discourage the love of religious exercises. Oh, you don't say. To offer your kids ice cream and chocolate bars regularly is to minimize the pleasure of collards or kale or spinach. There's not that there's not a place to enjoy different types of food. Pardon my taking advantage of the metaphors here. For the heart becomes so crowded with trifling, with what is pleasing to the natural heart, that there's no room for Jesus. And now we have the elemental problem. My name was written in a book, but I can actually get to the place where I don't want it written in the book anymore. That's what the devil's doing. He's an excellent educator. He knows that if you surround and bring the sensory dynamics up to a certain notch, he knows that if you put circumstances and social circles in place, that pretty soon you can get a person who once loved Jesus to not really love Jesus anymore. And along the way, the power of their witness is gone. A form of godliness, she writes in 1884, will not save any. All must have a deep and living experience. This alone will save them in the time of trouble. That's all that you can take with you into the time of trouble. You can't take your food or your gas or your bank account. None of that's going. It can be taken away from you like this. I got a new cell phone plan yesterday. They can cut me off in a moment. So all the data's gone, all the social networking, all the information. Hey Siri, hey Google. It's just gone. But a deep and living experience, that goes with you into the time of trouble. Then their work will be tried of what sort it is. And if it's good, if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll be hid as if in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. But if their work is wood, hay, and stubble, nothing can shield them from the fierceness of Jehovah's wrath.
We will continue this sermon tomorrow by Pastor Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 635 St. Joseph Avenue in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their church services begin at 8:30 and 11:20 a.m. Access the website at villagesda.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.